Yes, she did. Amen. Are you folks anywhere near Columbine? You know all about Columbine, I'm sure, being from Colorado. Well, turn the Bible, turn the Word of God to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, 1 John 2, 20. 1 John chapter number 2, and verse number 20. The Apostle John says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. An unction means an anointing. That means a opening of the Holy Spirit to your senses, to your soul, and to your spirit. And so therefore the Word of God, which is an enigma to an unsaved man, is light to your path if you're born again. And the Word of God, rightly divided, is a remarkable thing. Very, very remarkable. Now, how many of you folks know that Queen Elizabeth's been in the news the last few days? She did not sit the opening of Parliament. She normally addresses Parliament. And if you've never watched the debates on BBC or one of the channels that shows you Parliament, it'd be very interesting, educational thing to see the Prime Minister, who's the head of the government, answer questions to the representatives in the Parliament. And it's quite a remarkable thing. The Parliament is the governing body of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. And Queen Elizabeth II is the longest serving British monarch that's ever lived. And of course, there's a lot of talk right now about the Crown Prince, her son Charles, firstborn, being ready to take over. Well, we don't know when. We don't know when he's going to take over. But she's lived a long time, and the people of Great Britain love her. Now, that's fact. They love her. And personally, I have great respect for her because I've tried to keep up with a lot of things about her. In 1953, she was coronated as the queen. And from that moment on, she took the reins and authority of the state. She does not govern the British Isles, but she the head of the state in that sense. But when she was coronated, she sat on a throne, and the stone of scone, was underneath her throne. How many of you know what that is? Most of you, some do, most don't. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the flag of Great Britain is called the Union Jack. It has three crosses on it. It's quite a remarkable thing. It has three crosses. It has the cross of St. Andrew, the cross of St. George, and then the cross of St. Patrick, the great missionary Christian to Ireland. St. Andrew is supposed to have gone into Great Britain and started a church. So therefore, into Scotland, and started a church. And by starting a church, therefore, they have a direct link with the 12 apostles. This is Scotland we're talking about now. That's a big deal to say you have a direct link with the original 12. St. George is the one who fought the dragon. He's also the head of the military in the sense that his cross is this red cross like this. And if you've ever seen depictions of the Crusaders, you'll see where they're wearing a red cross like this. Well, that's the cross of St. George. You understand, of course, when the Crusaders go out, the Knights Templar and so forth, they go out fighting a holy war. That's what this is about, a holy war. And then the third cross is the red cross like this, which is the cross of St. Patrick. To me, the one of St. Andrew is a white cross like this because tradition has it that Andrew was crucified on a cross like an X, like this. And the reason is because he said, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior was. These words are like what Peter said, supposedly, traditionally. And he was crucified upside down. Now, we cannot substantiate either one of these things. There's no history to it, but there's a lot of tradition about it. And a lot of times when you look at tradition, there may be an element of truth in it. I don't know one way or another. But the reason I'm mentioning this is because the flag of Great Britain, Northern Ireland, Scotland, all that, British Isles, is a flag that represents the Christian faith. It has to do with the champions of the faith as they carry it to the ends of the earth under Queen Victoria in the late 1800s. The sun never set on the British Empire. The British Empire was to carry the word of God to the ends of the earth. And of course, in the process, you had colonization. America was the colonies, if you remember. I don't know if they're teaching our kids anything in school today. They need to know American history. They really do. That's a shame for them not to know that. But America was a colony of Great Britain. And when this country, of course, started, it was started with the same principle that we're going to spread the light into the darkness. America became known as Columbia. Columbia is depicted as a woman, in different ways, traveling west. Behind her is light, where she has brought the truth, the light. And you have advancement, machinery, and all of this, where her presence has made everything better. Before her is the darkness, and she drives the heathen out of the land. Of course, the heathen at that time is the American Indian. And she's driving him out of the land, and she's bringing prosperity with her because she's bringing the truth with her. And Columbia, of course, represented the Americas. That's us. You have Columbia today, a lot of Columbia. You'll find the capital of South Carolina is Columbia. You'll also find the river that leads into the Pacific Ocean, Columbia. And there's a lot of it, but the point is very simple, that this is what's called manifest destiny. It is that the hand of God is moving with the people to produce what you've got. In the 1700s, an African-American, 1776, her name is Phyllis Wheatley, and she is a poet. I mean, she is a real poet. And I'm going to read you what she had to say about the founding of this country. She said, one century scarce performed its destined round when Gallic powers Columbia's fury found. That's France, the French. And so may you, whoever dares disgrace the land of freedom's heaven-defended race. Fixed are the eyes of nations on the scales, for in their hopes Columbia's arm prevails. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I like beautiful things. And this is a gift. You don't write like that unless you're gifted. Gifted. It's beautiful. Do I necessarily agree with the theology of it? No, not necessarily. But I can appreciate beauty when I see it and I hear it. But the point is this, that there was an awful lot of movement in the 1700s and the 1800s about this country and about what's going on here that directly connected it with God. With God. With God. With God. And it came from a country that flag is called the Union Jack that has three crosses on it. So therefore, how much closer can you connect yourself with God than to put three crosses on your flag, right? And that's exactly what they did. So therefore, it is by divine authority, that they subjugate, that they travel across the earth, that they bring into their power and authority, conquest of nations or peoples, and they become part of the British Empire. The British Empire, of course, you understand that when you colonize a place, you also can make money on it. And when you colonize a place, you can also, as they did, they dealt in the slave trade. Great Britain was big in the slave trade. And the War of 1812 had a lot to do with that, with bringing us into it. But the slave trade, I suppose about every country on the face of the earth has one way or another, at one time or another, been involved in the slave trade, which is a blight on any nation at any time, anywhere, to traffic in human lives. That's a horrible thing. So just make you understand, you condemn it and I condemn it, got no part with it, but it's part of history. In order to understand where you are, you got to understand where you came from. That's the biggest problem with the kids in this country. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are. Once you take history away from somebody, you've taken their identity away from them. Once you take their identity away from them, then you control them. And that's exactly what this is all about. They're going to control. It's about control. And when you dumb them down, and along with taking their identity away from them and dumb them down, then you make them dependent. And by doing that, they become dependent upon the state. And so forth and so on. British Israelism teaches that the 10 northern tribes, 722 BC, that were led off into Assyrian captivity, are the people of the British Isles. That they are direct descendants, genetically, racially, and linguistically, of the 10 lost tribes of ancient Israel. So here we go. It's getting deeper and thicker. The British Israelism, a lot of people today believe it. We've had people here at Temple that believe it. I never have believed it. And one of the biggest handicaps with me about believing it is the Jew's a Jew. The 10 northern tribes are the 10 northern tribes. And they're not us. They're not Anglo-Saxons. They're not the Brits and so forth. But they say they are. And they've got quite a bit of beautiful music. Here's beauty again. Written about how that Joseph had visited the Holy Land, had visited Great Britain, and had built churches there, and that they're the direct descendants of the 10 northern tribes. The stone of Scone that Queen Elizabeth was coronated on is also called the Stone of Destiny, or it's called the Coronation Stone, or it's called Jacob's Pillow. Taken from the Old Testament, Jacob. So now, friend, we got some connection going on here, right? The United States has never claimed anything like that, except with Manifest Destiny in the poem that that this dear soul wrote, Phyllis Wheatley, about the land of freedom's heaven-defended race, fixed to the eyes of nations on the scales, for in their hopes Columbia's arm prevailed. Plain words, they're watching us. If you'll remember that at the Gettysburg Address, do you remember what President Lincoln said? We've met on a battlefield, that's a great battlefield, to determine whether any nation so conceived and so dedicated can what? Long endure. America is an experiment. It's an experiment, still is. It's an experiment, it's a melting pot. Will so many diverse cultures, so many diverse races, so many diverse this and that and so forth and so on, will they ever be able to establish a long-lasting culture and government? Folks, we are babies when it comes to time on this earth. Babies. They just found a woman bought a bust from a dime store, some kind of a secondhand store, sitting on the ground. She bought it for nothing, and she took it home with her, said, that'll look good in my garden. She got that thing home, and come to find out, it's 2,000 years old. It's a bust of Nero. Ah, so. How in the world they came in possession of that's beyond me. I believe it was Houston, Texas. 2,000-year-old bust of Nero. And you and I both know that Nero's insane. You and I, if you know anything, you know that. He was insane. But in any event, this is used to coronate Queen Elizabeth. Eschatology plays a big part in your worldview. Your worldview plays a big part in who you are and how you relate to the church and to the world. Big deal. You're meeting in here tonight because this is a local assembly, but it's not all the assembly. The Church of God is the ecclesia, the assembly of God, the body of Christ in this world. It's made up of millions and millions and millions of people right now. How many million, preacher? God's the only one that knows that, because God's the only one that knows who belong to him. Amen. He's the judge, not me. Aren't you glad you're not the judge? I know a lot of folks think they are, but I'm not. I don't want the job. Got enough to worry with if my sorry low-down self. Amen. I try to judge somebody else. The judge, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? So your eschatology, it's Greek word eschatos, it means last things. So, you know, they use these words, eschatology, the doctrine or the understanding of last things. There's an awful lot of people right now who believe that we're approaching the last time or the end time, that we're approaching the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation period. They believe that. And I'm not saying I don't, but I also say this, I'm a Bible believer. And if it doesn't take place in my lifetime, it's not going to stop me from believing the Bible. You understand that? I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible, folks. Amen. And that's a blessing to me. It is. I take comfort in that. I don't waste my time to try to critique the book and find the errors in it. I don't waste my time with it. I've read a bunch of stuff by those who claim to have found errors in it, and they're all wrong. I believe the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. So you have eschatology, which has to do with your view of the world. And let me tell you why that's important. Because if your eschatology is amillennial or postmillennial, you believe that you have to do with building the kingdom on this earth. You're going to be building the kingdom. Building the kingdom. You hear that all the time, don't you? We're going to build the kingdom. Well, a lot of these people, I'm sure, mean well. I'm sure they do. But do you realize, my friend, when Antichrist shows up, he's going to have a kingdom? And his kingdom is going to be in this earth. You realize that? You realize Satan said to the Lord, he said, the king showed him the kingdom of the world in a moment of time and said, this is mine. If you're premillennial, you're not building any kingdom. If you're premillennial, you're looking for the king to come back. That's important because that's your eschatology. The Catholic Church, they have what's called a basilica. A basilica comes from the Greek word basileus. Basileus means a king. So therefore, their eschatology has a basilicus with a king sitting in it because they're going to rule over this earth. See what I mean? Their rule is here. I'm not looking for here. I'm looking for him to come back here and get me. That's a big deal, though. That's a big deal. So when you understand these things, you understand... You begin to understand why we preach what we preach. Why do I preach? I preach the kingdom of God because that's the subject of the Gospel of John, the last gospel written, 90 AD. You know, I've gone through it 1,000 times with you. The kingdom of heaven had been rejected, therefore the king had been rejected. We've already come through 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Now we're at 90 AD. We're entering into the first century, and the apostolic fathers and all of that to come. And so what we have here is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached. I don't preach the kingdom of heaven tonight, folks. I preach the gospel of the grace of God. And the reason I do is because that is the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, my gospel, he called it. And the reason he called it that is because that's what he got when he was in Arabia. After he was saved, the first place he went was to Arabia. The Lord said, I'm getting you out of Jerusalem. I'm getting you away from every one of them. I'm going to take you out in the desert, and I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. And so he came back, 1 Corinthians 15, said, let me tell you what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. Then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Not a word about water baptism, nothing about church membership, nothing about penances and the rest of it. It's simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, I understand there's a lot that goes with that, but that's the three major things right there. That's the gospel. I preach the gospel of the grace of God because the Lord Jesus said this. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. All right? In other words, you can't see it visibly. Why can't you? Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You can't put your hands on it. You can't touch it. You can't measure it. You can't find it. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. See how it goes? So if you're building the kingdom here, you're going to try to make that kingdom look like what you think God wants it to look like on this earth. Do you understand what God's getting ready to do to this earth? If you got a bunch of stuff piled up here, you can't take it with you, so you might as well figure out it's going up in smoke. Yes, it is. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The elements, the smallest particle there is, they'll melt with fervent heat. So I preach the kingdom of God, and I preach the new birth, and I preach it because that's what I believe. I preach it to preach to people to get ready, for the Lord's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's not coming back to build a kingdom. He's coming back to get us. He said, if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And good old Thomas, God bless his soul, he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I either take what the Lord Jesus said, or I take modern religion, one or the other. I'm going to take what Christ said, don't you? And so we have quite a thing going on here. We really do. They have Britannia in Great Britain, which is a counterpart of Columbia here. And it has to do, have you ever heard the Brits sing Hail Britannia? You ought to hear it. You ought to log on to YouTube sometime and listen to them. The flags are waving. I'm not making fun of them. Not at all. I watch them. I listen to them. I don't have a bit of trouble understanding everything they say. When I was a kid, they taught me we're learning English. I had no idea there was an England until I got a little older. Understood. English. Oh, England. Oh, you mean he came from England? Didn't come from here. Right. Right. They're very proud of their heritage. Very proud of it. And I'm not here today to put them down for it. But the point is this again, that the doctrine, your eschatology that connects you with this earth, has you building kingdoms in this world, and the kingdoms you're going to build in this world are going to get you in trouble because you're going to have to make compromises in order to do it. And you're going to have to bring into that kingdom people that don't know the Lord. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And the only people who know that they're a member of the spirit of the kingdom of God are those that are born again. And if I have to tell you tonight that you're born again, you're not. That's sad, isn't it? But you're not. You're not. You may be a good person. You may be well-meaning. But I appeal to you with all of my soul and all of my spirit. If you do not know for absolute certain that the Holy Spirit has moved in and changed your life, you don't know him. I couldn't care less if you've been confirmed. I couldn't care less if you've been baptized. I couldn't care less what church you belong to, how you were raised. Do you or do you not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And when the way you know it is he moves in. And you know, when the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moved in, there's a bunch of stuff moved out. They couldn't both stay together. Can two dwell together except they be agreed? They can't do it. So we preach Christ and we preach him crucified. And we know each other. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. Romans 8. In other words, he lets you know that you belong to him. That's important. It's important, folks. It's important for you to understand that you know, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day and to that day. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter number 3. There are three things that mark a Christian. Number one is the new birth. His life changes. Number two, he believes strongly in the deity of Christ. Strongly, folks. Strongly. He doesn't vacillate one bit. He believes in the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as God Almighty in flesh. Any deviation from that makes you a pagan, a religious pagan, but you're not a Christian, because Christians are all about Christ. It's all about him. It's not about our church movement. It's not about our big leaders. It's not about our big men. No, it's about him. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost comes into your soul, you'll know it. You'll know it. There's no way in the world that can happen. But look at 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's something to digest right there. Therefore the world knoweth us not, see this, because it knew him not. They have no concept of the new birth. None. But look at verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's not an attainment or something that you earn, some future gift. It's a present possession. It's not so much what you possess as it is who you are. Now look at verse 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now who wrote that? John. Was John there when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead and appeared to the disciples? Did he not witness all of it? Did he not see the nail prints in his hands? Come here, Thomas. Put forth thy hand. Touch these. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He didn't have to. The apostles were there. He appeared in the room as if he had walked right through the wall. They beheld him. John said, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said that. He said, we beheld his glory. So what did John behold? He beheld the manifestation of God in human flesh. Like the Old Testament, angel of the Lord is a manifestation of Jehovah. All through the Bible, in other words, he makes himself known. That's what it means. To manifest oneself is to make himself known. But there's another element that John introduces here. Look what he says carefully in verse number 2. Now the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. All right, I'd like to know that, wouldn't you? Watch this. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. What's that? That's revelation. This is this thing that you cannot find. Canst thou by searching find out God? No. You cannot find God, and you cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he appears, we're going to be like him. So John is saying, here's what John's saying. I saw him after the resurrection. I beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten, are full of grace and truth. And yet there's something about him we don't know yet. There's more going on here than simply the eye can see. Isn't that something? Revelation. Do you notice that the last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation? It comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. And apokalypsis is just opening the veil. That's what it means. A lot of people have the idea of apocalyptic, you mean. They think, well, that's a big battle, you know. No, the battle is the battle of Armageddon. Apocalypsis or apocalyptic means to open up for you to see. So the Bible is written like this. Bereshith, in the beginning. The beginning for what? The beginning for creatures, creation. For the Creator has existed forever. In the beginning, last book of the Bible, into the future. No end. The revelation. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I've read the book of Revelation, I don't know how many times. Many, many, many times. And there are still things in the book of Revelation that I can't get nailed down. Believe it? Well, of course I believe it. Believe every bit of it. But I'll tell you something right now. Don't ever get cocky. Like you mastered the book of Revelation. You're not going to master it, folks. The book of Revelation is part of the Bible. Who's going to master the Bible? You're going to master God. He's inseparable from his word. Into the beginning, we shall see him as he is. We be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's called the second man, the last Adam. That's quite a thing. Because all the men from the first Adam to Christ were men like Adam, the first Adam. He brings in a whole new manhood, completely new. And then from the first Adam to the last Adam, everybody died, according to Romans 5, from the curse that was passed on them from the first Adam. Every one of us. Adam brought death to mankind. But he's called the last Adam. That means that he will bring into existence, by virtue of who he is, those who will be blessed and never cursed. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me show you how eschatology, and I'll shut up with it this evening. How many of you know who Kirill is? Kirill. He is the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. He's the head of it. If you ever see a picture, you'll see he's got a white covering. And I think he's got a cross at the top. He's like the Pope to the Catholics. He's it. He's the head of the Russian Orthodox Church. Did you know that he just recently put his blessing on Vladimir Putin? He blessed him when he went in there and started blowing up little women, little children and women. He blessed it. Now, I don't know what I don't know what pressure's involved with this man. But he was saying, this is God ordained. This is what God wants you to do. You go in there and you kill and you take what's rightfully yours. He's caught a lot of flack for that, and rightfully so, for making a statement like that, where you can just go in and kill. Now, I'll finish with this. Somebody says, well, now, preacher, don't you understand that the New World Order is basically the Americas with European powers, and that and they're headed toward it? I understand all that. And say, well, now, preacher, don't you realize that Ukraine's going to be part of that? And, well, I'll tell you what. There may be a lot of truth in all of that, but here's the question. Are you okay with blowing up children? That's called pragmatism. See, that's pragmatism. I'd like to see where there are no wars, but there's going to be war until the prince comes, the prince of peace. No, I'm not okay with blowing up little children, blowing women apart, and all the death and destruction that comes from war. Not a bit. But I have gotten the distinct feeling from a lot of people that they're getting exactly what God wants them to get, and that God is using Russia to purge the European Union and the New World Order. Folks, the New World Order is going to put its feet down. It's going to establish itself, because the Antichrist is going to reign on this earth. It's coming. We're not going to stop that. It's coming. But in the process, I am not going to sanction the killing of babies. Now, you see them in the streets, don't you? Have you ever seen such evangelistic zeal in your life? You say, the Supreme Court is going to outlaw abortion. Who told you that? It is not going to outlaw abortion. They're going to send it back to the states where it belongs. And let the states, in other words, let democracy rule. Let the voice of the people in that state determine how they're going to live, if they're going to live with abortion. You remember that thing I gave you last Sunday morning about the 3D and then the 4D? I didn't know about the 4D till I did a little research in this a few weeks ago. I didn't know anything about it. I knew 3D was there. This is 4D now we're talking about. Folks, you can see frowns or smiles on the face of that baby. You can see its eyes open and close. You can see it. You can see everything. And yet they're ready to kill it all the way up to the moment of birth. And now they're trying to get a law passed through for 30 days after it's born. They can butcher it. And there's another law coming out where they try to do it after a year. They're going to butcher the children. Do you want to live with a crowd like that? Said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll shut up. If they'll kill a baby like that, they'll kill you. Father, bless your word tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you, folks. God bless you.